today as we come to the table.
The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. That's why I said when we get to heaven, once we're past a thousand-year reign, I don't think there's not going to be sorrow in the thousand-year reign either. But once we get beyond that, in the new heaven, he says, look, you're not going to remember things. They're not going to come to mind. You're not going to be thinking about, you know, the family member that didn't receive Christ or that incident that happened in your life or how you lost everything or the house that burned down or whatever. All the things that maybe some kind of trauma that happened to you when you were a child or even an adult, you're not even going to remember it or think about it. It's going to be total joy and bliss. It won't be remembered. It won't come to mind. He said, but you'll be glad and rejoice forever in what I create.
Have you ever thought about what your life in heaven might look like? Some folks think that even in heaven, they might still feel a longing for their spouses or family members. Have you ever thought about how heaven could be like a fresh start for you? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark paints a picture of what it would be like to live in heaven with God. Get ready for a total memory wipe. You'll find that no one from your past life will ring a bell. Imagine shedding all the weight of the burdens you've been carrying, only to be wrapped in the warm embrace of God's peace. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Everything in heaven will be new. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If Satan has fear in our lives, he can control us. When fear is gone, nobody can stop you. It's like, that's why Paul was so effective in his ministry. He didn't fear anything. What are you going to do? Kill me? I win. So when you get to that place where death is not your enemy and it's simply a doorway, you say, well, I hadn't planned on walking through that door right now, but I knew I'd walk through that door at some point. And when I walk through that door, I keep going. I keep going, and everybody knows going to join me soon through that same door. And then we're all just going to be laughing and celebrating in the kingdom really soon. So regardless of how bad it seems down here, it's just we have to keep in mind the glory and the victory that waits ahead of us. This is not something we're making up to encourage ourselves. This is reality. And so rejoice in that. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, joy in the heart. But you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. Can you imagine being completely hopeless? People that are hoping in this world right now, what is there really to hang on to? You think about the unbeliever today, and I think, what is there really to hang on to? What are you hoping for in this world? I don't see how anybody apart from Christians has any hope. I even think about these guys that, you know, that think they can, you know, they have all this money and they're going to run to their islands and do all this stuff, whatever. What kind of hope do they have? They're still growing old and everything's breaking and they're getting, you know, it's like, what hope do they have? I mean, there's no hope except in Jesus Christ. He says, you shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen. That is, they're going to see we as believers are going to see the people that don't know God as a curse. For the Lord will slay you and call his servants by another name. Now remember, we talked about God's going to give us all a new name. What a sweet day that's going to be. I can't wait. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, amen, and because they are hidden from our eyes. And by the way, listen. The Bible says over and over, when we enter into that eternal state with God, all the former things will be forgotten. Some of you may be thinking, what is it going to be like if I go to heaven and my loved ones don't get there? You're not going to remember that. You're not going to be sorrowful about that. All the former things will be forgotten. Now, how that's going to happen, I don't know. Will it be a total erasing of the past and any kind of thing? Or will it simply be the way God makes our brain work at that time in the new spiritual body to where it won't be sorrowful? All I know is this, it won't be sorrowful. You're not going to be in heaven going forever. I wish they'd have gotten in. Why didn't they? Yeah, whatever. You're not, that's not going to be what it's like. It's going to be rejoicing and saying, God, everything you did was right. And you know, again, remember how limited our view is. Right now in this earth, guys, your family are those that are your bloodline or a family that you've been maybe adopted into. That's your family. And it's great. What a blessing to have that family. But this is a temporary blip of eternity. That's not your real family. Does everybody grasp that in heart? Your real family is through the blood of Jesus Christ's family. That's your real family. The people in this room right now that know Jesus Christ and you know Jesus Christ, that's your real blood family for eternity through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Father and our brother and our Savior and everything that he is to us. The earthly family is simply temporary down here. And while I'm thankful for it and praise God for it and rejoice in it, which is great, it's not your eternal family. And so we have to have the right mindset, the right focus on what the Lord's doing. And now he shifts gears into what I said I was going to try to lay out for you, a little bit of the new heaven and the new earth. And he kind of mingles the new heaven and the millennial kingdom together here. So if you don't understand how to distinguish them in your mind, it can be confusing. Now, what do I mean by that? There's a timeline of what's going to happen with all these different divisions or eras of time. And if you don't understand what they are, as you read through the Bible, God sees them all at one time. He's outside of time. He looks at the new heaven and the new earth. He looks at the millennial kingdom. He looks at now. He looks at the past. He looks at the future. He sees it all laid out before him. Imagine being up in a hot air balloon and watching a parade. He sees the first float and he sees the last float. And we're down on the ground. All we see is the float in front of us, you know. The prophets wrote down, you know, hey, right now it's a great big, you know, Snoopy, and he's right in front of me, and, you know, he's waving to everybody or whatever. There's a future Snoopy, and we're reading about Snoopy, right? Not really, but you get my point. And another prophet comes along and says, no, it's this, it's that, or whatever. God sees it all from beginning to end. So we don't have that vantage point to see it all from beginning to end. But understand, the way the layout's going to be is when this era, that is this current time, ends, which I believe is very soon, we enter into 1,000 years of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. Here's your timeline between hands. 1,000 years. We're over here. 1,000 years he's going to rule and reign. And the rapture of the church will happen, I believe, 7 years prior to that. We'll go up. We go up. We have the wedding supper of the Lamb. Remember, they had a 7-day wedding feast. We'll have a 7-year wedding feast. The Lord will come back at the end of that wedding feast. He will start his 1,000-year reign and or millennial kingdom, we call it. Millennial just means 1,000. All right? So that'll be there during 1,000 years. This is where a lot of people get confused about heaven because they think that's heaven. Now, it is in one way. It's heaven in the sense of we're there with Jesus. And anywhere Jesus is heaven. Okay? So we're going to be blessed and with the Lord. But it's not the traditional heaven you grew up with in Sunday school or kids' church where you said one day we're going to be in heaven. That doesn't come till the end of the 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, God will create a brand new heaven and a new earth, and that's a further line I can't reach without leaving the microphone. That's heaven of what we call it in America. Okay? That's heaven. This is the millennial kingdom. We have 1,000 years on this earth before heaven or the millennial kingdom when God makes the new heaven and the new earth. Understand that. That's when we'll be in the third heaven with God, and he'll create a new heavens and a new earth and all that. Now, again, we'll be in heaven, so to speak. Don't get me wrong. It's going to be heaven on earth for 1,000 years and then heaven in heaven for eternity. Does that make sense? And so understand this. If you're worried because you didn't get time to do everything you wanted, you know, someone tells you, you get that diagnosis, and you've only got a short amount of time in this era to live, look, you're going to pass through that door, and you have 1,000 years to come back and get all that stuff done you wanted to do. And you're going to see a new, refreshed earth that's like never before. I mean, it's going to be restored. You're going to get to do everything. You'll have 1,000 years to finish all the stuff you think you want to finish. I said this a while back for those that are young, because I remember being young, kind of. And when you're young, you know, you think, wow, I've got so many things I want to do. You know, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do this, I want to do that. And you should. You're alive and you're ready. You've got, you know, everything's healthy and you're wanting to do all this. And then you find out, you know, maybe what if the rapture happens? And if the rapture happens, I want to experience that and that and that and that. You're going to experience all that and more. And you have 1,000 years to do it in a righteous way. So you're not missing anything. Nobody in this room that knows Jesus is going to miss anything. You only gain everything, right? So don't let that kind of thought process bother you about this life. It's really more just the temporary earthly sorrow of missing those that we love or whatever the case might be. Now, I laid that out as far as where we are now, the 1,000-year reign, heaven as we know it, and we think about heaven, because a lot of people, we're going to see that people die during the thousand-year reign. He's about to talk about that. We're going to see that babies are born during the thousand-year reign. He's going to talk about that. And if you see that as heaven, that's confusing. How are babies being born in heaven? How are people dying in heaven? They're not. It's the thousand-year millennial kingdom. Then comes heaven, all right? So here we go. Verse 17, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And again, this is heaven as we know it. This is the last one at the end we talked about. He's going to jump right back to the thousand year in just a moment, seeing all things at one time and speaking as though he does. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. That's why I said when we get to heaven, once we're past a thousand year reign, I don't think there's not going to be sorrow in the thousand year reign either. But once we get beyond that, in the new heaven, he says, look, you're not going to remember things. They're not even going to come to mind. You're not going to be thinking about, you know, the family member that didn't receive Christ, or that incident that happened in your life, or how you lost everything, or the house that burned down, or whatever, all the things that maybe some kind of trauma that happened to you when you were a child or even an adult, you're not even going to remember it or think about it. It's going to be total joy and bliss. It won't be remembered. It won't come to mind. He said, but you'll be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Oh, I love this because there's another place where God talks about his creation. And when you do the word study, what the word means is, here's what God's going to do. He's going to keep creating throughout eternity. Let that soak in for just a minute, family of God. In other words, we're going to get to the thousand. We're going to see the Lord come back in glory and go, wow. Then he's going to come back and restore the earth. And we're going to go, wow. And then we're going to go into what we know of as heaven at the end of that thousand years. We're going to go, wow. And he's going to say, oh, we're just getting started. This is going to be going on for eternity. I'll be creating and creating and creating. I mean, it blows your mind of what we're going to be experiencing for eternity. He says, I'm going to keep creating. It's going to go on is what the word means. Not here, but another place. He says, rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And you're going to be a part of that. He'll be joying in us. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now he jumps after those first few verses in what we call heaven, or after the thousand-year reign. Now he jumps back to the thousand-year reign. Again, you need your timeline in your brain as you read this. But God seeing it all at once, look what he says, verse 20. Because now we know in heaven there's not going to be infants and there's not going to be people dying. So now we're back to the millennial kingdom. But notice what it says about the millennial. Now, hang on, before I get into that. It's okay if I talk fast as long as I'm not trying to sell you a car. Now, understand when the Lord comes back, there's going to be a lot of people on the earth. Now, there's going to be a lot dead. Billions will die, the Bible says, during the Great Tribulation. Think about that. Billions. You can't even imagine the amount of death and sorrow. Then the Lord comes back, and many of those who made it through and survived, the sheep and the goats, the sheep will come in, and the sheep are going to be people that are saved. They got saved after the rapture. They got saved during the Great Tribulation. And we saw in Revelation when we did that study, there's going to be multitudes that will be saved during that time. They're going to be here in their earthly bodies. We will have our new bodies. So we'll be in the millennial kingdom in our new body, and then we'll take that new body right on into the new heaven and the new earth, unless God has something else, another new body planned for us that he hadn't told us about yet. We'll have to wait and see. But we'll be here in that. They're going to come in their normal bodies. So here comes husband and wife. Here comes singles. Here comes, you know, whatever. They're going to come in the kingdom, start getting married. Some will have children. It'll be just like it is right now on this earth for 1,000 years. We won't be getting married or having children because we'll be now the bride of Christ and whatever, however that works. But you won't be dissatisfied. You'll be more satisfied than you've ever been, however that's going to work, because again, the scripture is clear on that. We don't understand all of it. But so you're going to have people being born. You need to understand that going into this, because this is where it gets confusing if you don't know that. Look at verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child, that is the mortal that didn't have their new body, the child shall die 100 years old, still be called a child. Even if he dies at 100, you know, he's going to be like 100 years old. It's like, why did you die so young, right? But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, again, what's going to happen is before the flood, we don't know exactly why. There are some scientific possibilities and explanations. The Bible says that mankind lived for hundreds of years. I mean, you read about it. That's not just, he's not using an analogy. Literally, they lived hundreds of years. When Noah, he was 600 years old when he built the ark. I mean, that's literal. He was really that old. Methuselah really lived, you know, to be 900 and something years old, almost 1,000 years old, 979 years old or 69 years old, whatever it was. So the bottom line is, people live that old. Why did they do that? There's a lot of conjecture. People believe that radiation, that when it released the rains of heaven, there were clouds that protected the earth and radiation. We don't know the exact reasons, but whatever the protection was, it's going to be back in place. And kids that are born can live hundreds of years, even 1,000 years to the very end, possibly. So they died 100. It's going to be like, yeah, what happened, Joey? He died. Oh, man, so young. You know, where is he? Right there. Ah, hi, Joey. Yeah, because what's going to happen is, and how this is going to work, I don't know. This is wild to think about. When Joey dies, if he knows the Lord, guess what? Gets his new body. So we see Joey die, and hey, I'm okay. Whoa, okay, all right. Good to see you, Joey. You know, this feels a lot better. Yeah, you were dying. I bet it does. You know. But that, so how that's going to happen exactly, we don't know, but it's probably going to be some kind of instantaneous transformation. The body will change, and they won't die. They'll be like us. See, when we die, you won't see our new body because it's invisible in the spirit. But when they die, we'll be there with them. They'll just die. Their body will transform, and there they'll be. And again, it's wild to think about, but this is what it's going to happen. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. So nobody's going to take away your things from you. You know, if you work to earn it, you have an inheritance. The government's not going to be able to come in and tax you to death and take it away. That's good news, isn't it? They shall not plant and another eat. Notice this, for as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. Trees live a long time. Again, I was sharing with you guys, they have, you know, olive trees there in the garden area on the Mount of Olives right now, that the roots are literally 1,800 years old. He says, my people are going to be as like trees. My elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass, I love this, before they call, I'll answer. It'll be like in the kingdom, you know, it's like something you need from the Lord. And the thought comes in, hey, I think I'll just pray. Oh, hey, there it is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Yeah, I know. I knew you were going to pray it. So there it is. You know, how that's going to be? So before they even call, I'm going to answer. You're kind of walking along. He goes, yes. Oh, okay. I didn't ask you yet, but thank you. You know, while they still are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Now, just a quick comment on this. It's kind of, I don't know what... The Bible doesn't say anywhere that the wolf and lamb will lie down together. It says the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. That's all it says. But we've kind of say that because of all of our plaques and our sayings or whatever. But I don't say that to make any kind of smart-aleck remark. I say that because I remember running across a guy one time who kind of, that was his big thing. Well, the Bible doesn't say the lamb and lion will lie down together. I said, well, so? What's your point? You know, kind of, some people try to, it's like, I don't know, maybe they want to kind of win an argument or something about they lie down together. Well, it says they're going to feed together. And I think it's probably a pretty good idea that eventually they're going to lie down. Now, maybe it doesn't tell us that, but either way, the point is the wolf and the lamb will get along. I heard one say it this way just the other day. So yeah, the wolf and the lamb, they lie down together now. It's just only one of them gets up. But the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. In other words, when God restores the earth, animals won't kill each other. And animals won't kill us, and we won't kill animals. Sorry, hunters, but no more hunting, but you won't be sad. Trust me, it's going to be great, whatever that means, however that's going to work. But he says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. So again, God created all animals initially to be vegetarian. And when the fall came, they started killing each other. Death came in and that started happening. They're going to go back like they were in the Garden of Eden. They'll eat straw just like the ox or the cow. And this is interesting. Notice this. And dust shall be the serpent's food. The only thing that God doesn't restore to its original state is the serpent. It's almost like a 1,000-year reminder. You allowed Satan to use you to deceive mankind, and you brought the curse, and now you're going to live with it and watch everybody else have their curse removed. It would appear that serpents used to walk upright because he said, now you're going to go on your belly and eat dust. Remember when the curse came? So it would appear that serpents had legs. Is that terrifying or what? But I'm sure it wasn't in the garden. They probably were, you know, nice and sweet and all that. So whatever, but it's hard to think of that now. Since the fall, everything has changed. You know, we probably, before the fall, flies were likable. But this is interesting to me that he's going to make an example of the serpent and say, look, you're still, I mean, all the snakes are going to suffer the consequence of that serpent, whatever he was, that had the intelligence and the ability to allow Satan to enter him and to deceive Eve in the garden. He says, I'm restoring every other animal but you. You're staying on your belly and eating dust. But the serpents, again, they'll be nice. They'll be friendly. I know it's hard to think of that way. If you hate them, which I don't, but I know that a lot of people do, you won't have fear of them. That won't be the thing. They're still just going to be consigned to have to crawl around on the ground. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So in Zion, which is his holy mountain there in Jerusalem, there will not be any animals that do any destruction. So pretty wild picture there of what's going to be happening during the millennial kingdom. Now in chapter 66, the last chapter, he says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? In other words, you can't contain me. There's no house that I live in. Your temple's not going to do it. And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. So I made everything. You can't really make me something for me. I made it. But on this one, I will look. So you want to please me? Don't try to build me a house that makes me happy. Yeah, you want to have a church to meet in. Yes, David and Solomon did a good thing by building the temple. Nothing wrong in that. But he's saying, look, this is what really matters to me. It's not the building. Look what he says. He says, but this one I will look on him who is poor, that means humble, and of a contrite heart, and who trembles at my word. Isn't that great? He says, if you want to please me, be humble and tremble at my word. That's what I care about. That's what's going to get my attention in heaven. Not you going to church, not you doing religious things, none of that. It's trembling at my word. And you guys have heard this before, but it is so true. Let it sink in. And you know this, the church is not a building. It's you. You are the church. You are. You're the church walking around. You're the church living it out. And he goes, when I look at you, my church, I see your heart. Do I see humility? Do I see contrition? That is a shrinking. It's all this kind of humble and lack of pride and all that. He says, if you're doing that and you read my word and you tremble at my word, he says, that's what pleases me. That's where my connection is. And that's where we find our connection to God. He says, here's what they're like, though. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. In other words, there's no difference. You know, you're supposedly giving me offerings, but it's no difference as if you killed a person or just an animal. It doesn't mean anything in your heart. Therefore, it doesn't mean anything to me in heaven. He says, he who offers a grain offering is if he offers swine's blood. It's almost like an abomination because your heart's wrong. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions. That's interesting to me. God says, if you choose to rebel against me and delight in the world opposite my word, and you don't repent, I will choose delusions for you to believe in. And the Bible says in the last days that God will actually send on the earth, for those who don't listen, strong delusion. Wow. Do we see some strong delusion going on today? There are so many people in our nation and around the world that are not just deluded, they are strongly deluded. And so God sends that. He goes, look, if you don't want me, I'll allow you to believe that nonsense and I'll drive it deep into your heart.
Thank you for tuning in as we come to the table. We're a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark has been continuing his series verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. In the first section of this book, we've seen warnings about what will happen to Israel if the nation fails to turn back to God. While in the second half, we catch a glimpse of how there is hope of a new creation even after destruction and exile. But scattered throughout the entire book of Isaiah are prophecies about the Messiah. God's servant is going to be sent to earth to restore mankind's relationship with God and expand the covenant made with the nation of Israel to the entire world. We know that Jesus is that very Messiah prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And you and I are proof that his death and resurrection made it possible for anyone who calls on his name to be part of God's eternal family. If you'd like to learn more about what it's like to live in community with other members of God's family, we'd love to invite you to an in-person service at Calvary Knoxville. To find out service times, just visit us online at thewaymedia.net and click on the Calvary Knoxville button to be redirected to the church website. You'll also find resources like past messages from Pastor Mark and a broadcasting schedule so you can learn about the other broadcasts we offer to help you grow stronger in your walk with Christ. This world is difficult to traverse on your own, but we hope these simple resources can help you gain confidence as you follow Christ. Tune in next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.